There we go. Okay, let's all open our Bibles to James chapter 3. That's where we left off way back in March 6th. It was the last time we studied the book of James. And we were in James chapter 3. And so this is actually going to be a continuation of the lesson that we started in March, the last time we were together in the church house, a lesson about comparing the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God, or the wisdom from above. And just to refresh your memories a little bit, we saw in our last study that worldly wisdom is really the wisdom of self. It is men getting together and making decisions based on their own selfish desires. It is wisdom. We're not denying that, God is not denying that man doesn't have a wisdom, but it's a wisdom that leads to envy, it leads to strife and confusion and every evil work. We saw that last time. It's a wisdom that gives glory to men rather than glory to God. It is a wisdom in which men think that they have a better way than God's way. Men try using wisdom to serve God, but God will not be in it, and it will not accomplish what they hope that it would. And so we need to read this again. If you're there in James chapter 3, let's read beginning in verse number 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In these verses, there are seven things said about the wisdom of the world, and there are seven things said about the wisdom that is from above. And you're going to find out, if you've already looked over your notes, you see that those match perfectly. They contrast each other perfectly. They really do. So let's look at that. Look first of all at verses 15 and 16. The wisdom of this world, number one, it is earthly. It is earthly. Number two, it is sensual. Number three, it is devilish. And then the evidence of it is number four, envying. Number five, strife. And the end result is number six, confusion. And number seven, every evil work. And then matching that, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You contrast earthly, okay? You know how men live who think that this earth is all there is. You contrast that with those that are pure, okay? And so what does that tell you? A man that is earthly, he will compromise it. Pure, what does that mean? Pure. That means there's nothing mixed with it, no admixture. Something has got to be 100% or else it's not pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not back and forth. It's not in and out. It's not double-minded. There's no admixture there. Okay, that's the first one. Then next to sensual is peaceable. Okay, you contrast sensual with peaceable. Okay, the wisdom from above is peaceable. You can never have peace living according to your senses. You know, I just felt like he was mad at me. I just felt like, you know, the way she looked at me, I felt like something must have been wrong. And then I remembered that one time, and away it goes, according to the senses. Now, you can know something about people, and you can apply that knowledge in your imagination, or whatever the case might be, but you can't be sensual. You can't live after your senses, touch, taste, feel those emotions, and have peace. Because your emotions are going to go up and down. Your feelings are going to be up and down. It's going to be like a roller coaster. But if you're walking in and you're filled with the wisdom that is from above, that will keep you in perfect peace. No matter how you feel, nor no matter how others feel toward you. So there's a contrast there. Thirdly, devilish. The wisdom from above is gentle. Okay, the devil, what do we know about him? We know he's a destroyer. The devil's a murderer. The devil likes wives and children being beaten. The devil likes men tortured in prison. That's the devil. But the wisdom that is from above teaches men to love their wives and their children, teaches wives to love their husbands and their children, teaches saved people to love one another, teaches us to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, where did that come from? That has to come from above. Has to come from God. Number four is envy. And the wisdom from above, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. What does that mean? To entreat. That is to approach with a request or a petition. Okay? Or to prevail upon. Okay? A man that is easy to be entreated means that, hey, if 30 people a day come and want to take advantage of him, he's still glad to help if he can. If he's got to get down and wrap a towel around himself and wash his disciples' feet, fine. If I can help you out, glad to get your feet clean. If he can go to the cross so that others can live, it's okay. Well, what a difference from envy. The wisdom of this world says, I want everything I can get, and nobody better get in my way. I want everything I can get, and if somebody else has got a piece of the pie, I'm going to throw them off the table because I want all the pie. But the wisdom from above says, here, take both pieces. have the whole pie. It's all right. I can do without it. Now, God's got to teach those things. They got to come down from above. Strife is the fifth in the list of wisdom of the world. In the wisdom that is from above, the fifth item is, and notice how the commas are set up here. It says pure, then peaceable, comma, gentle, comma, and easy to be entreated, comma, full of mercy and good fruits, comma. Okay, so mercy and good fruits go together. Because you know that because of the commas. Now, where we started, I don't want to dwell too long on this because people get to defending the leaders of their particular personality cults, but our Bible-believing movement is characterized by a remarkable display of knowledge. We talked about that in March, last time we were on this lesson here. Okay? A lot of knowledge in the Baptist movement, isn't there? Okay, but our Bible-believing movement is characterized by that knowledge, more probably than has ever been possessed by any group of Christians in any age, since Jesus Christ was on earth, that is. But it sure is producing a whole lot of strife. that more strife than it is mercy and good fruits. So you look at it and you can tell, you got to say something's wrong in the application that we're making of all that knowledge that we're getting. Okay. And it should not result in a constant war between this church and another church. Because, well, where's the mercy? You know what mercy is? It is withholding judgment or punishment or censure of finding fault, finding blame, even when it's deserved. Okay? Withholding that even when they deserve it. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve, and I thank God for his grace. Mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. You know what the wisdom that is from below does with its knowledge? It uses it to pour out judgment, criticism, and rebuke on everybody that deserves it. Where's the mercy? It comes from above. Only God can take someone with a lot of Bible knowledge and give them grace and patience and tolerance towards those that don't have that knowledge. That has to come from the Lord. Okay, so be careful. Watch out. You got a lot of Bible knowledge. How are you using it? Are you letting the wisdom of the world drive you, or the wisdom from above? It's going to make a difference. The sixth item on the list is confusion. Okay? And the sixth item on the list of things from above, without partiality. Without partiality. And we read this earlier in the book of James, but it confuses young Christians. Think about this. It confuses young Christians. And I don't mean young in the sense of they're not very old physically. I mean, they haven't been a Christian very long, and they're watching you to find out what is a Christian. Okay. And are you confusing them when they look at you? Okay. Because it confuses those young Christians to see some people in the church being treated one way and other people in the church being treated another way. It confuses young Christians when the preacher treats them like dirt while they watch that same preacher fall down at the feet of some high powered evangelist. It confuses a young Christian to see how that the money people in the church are allowed to commit certain sins. And the people in the church who don't have a lot of money, they're firmly rebuked if they commit the same transgressions. That's confusing, isn't it? It confuses people if they don't treat everybody the same and love everybody the same and minister to everybody just the same. After a while, they get confused as to who their friends are and who their foes are and who they're supposed to be taking care of and who they're not supposed to be taking care of. It's a lot easier to just be honest with everybody. It's a whole lot easier to just be good to everybody than it is to try to make sure that, oh, well, let's see, I was nice to somebody in group A, and, because of that, somebody in group B is going to be mad at me, and so I better go over and make some friends in group C, so that if I get thrown out of group A and group B, I'll at least be able to get along with somebody in group C. Well, how about if you just love them all? Why not just let God teach you how to treat everybody right and get along with everybody that you fellowship with? But God would he'd have to be the one to do that, because by nature, there's some people we don't like to get along with. It, isn't that right? It has to come from above. And then the seventh thing says, every evil work. And on the opposite side, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. You know, when people get into evil works, it's when they're one thing in the church house and another thing outside the church house. When they're one thing around one group of people and another thing around another group of people. They're one thing in the light, they're another thing in the dark. And pretty soon they're going to stray toward the evil. You know what the word hypocrite means? To wear a mask. That's what it means. And boy, don't a lot of people keep a mask with their Bible so that they can carry it to church. And when they get it to the church parking lot, they put on the hypocrisy. And as soon as they get out of church, they take off the mask, they lay it down there with their Bible, and it'll sit there until next week when they come and they put it on again. But God will teach us how to use our knowledge to be the same godly man, the same godly woman everywhere we go, every day of the week, so that we don't have to pretend anywhere. We can be without hypocrisy. All right. Look also at those first three under the wisdom of the world. Notice that it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Well, the Bible says that the three great enemies of the Christian are the world, that's earthly, the flesh, that's sensual, and the devil, that's devilish. And every one of those particulars, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all those have to do with self-exaltation and self-love. What's the way of the world? What's the way of the earth? Love yourself and get all you can for yourself. What's the way of the flesh? Love yourself. Ephesians 5:21 tells us no man ever yet hated his own flesh. What's the way of the devil? I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. But what do you give up by living for self? Look at the first three on the other list. Purity, peace, and gentleness. Man, why trade an ulcer for another couple of thousand bucks? Why trade a heart attack for another step up the corporate ladder? Why trade your testimony and your conscience for a higher rank in the popularity polls? It's not worth it. It can't be. Now let's look at some more verses here and some cross references off these principles. First of all, this matter of envying and strife. Look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think we looked there before, quite a while back. 1 Corinthians 3. We tend to think the carnal Christian is the one who lacks knowledge, while the mature Christian is the one who possesses knowledge. But according to James 3, the carnal Christian is the one who has the wrong kind of wisdom. And the mature Christian is the one who has the right kind of wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Okay, so how do you know a carnal church? How do you know a carnal Christian? According to the Bible, right here. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? How do unsaved men walk? After the flesh. And where does that walk lead them? It leads them to envying, strife, and divisions. Now here are people, these Corinthians, they're saved. They know the Lord. They're born again. They are on their way to heaven. They are the church at Corinth. But you know what's there? There's envying, strife, and divisions. He says, as far as your conversation, James chapter 3, as far as your manner of living, James chapter 3, you still got the wisdom of the world. You're carnal babies. You're just like unsaved men. What were they doing? Verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul. Okay, so there's the Berean Bible Society. Paul only. Nothing else out of the Bible. Just Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. Okay, there's the group that's got the intellectual giant who can interpret the scriptures like nobody else that ever lived. Are ye not carnal? In another place, somebody said, I am of Cephas. Okay, they claim to be that church that Peter built and that Peter was the rock. And another said, I am of Christ. They claim to be the church of Christ. Of course, you wouldn't have any other name if you were truly the church of Christ. And the Lord said, as long as you are fighting and striving and arguing, for what? Not for God's glory, but for the exalted position. Not for God's glory, but for the biggest share of the marketplace. Not for God's glory, but for the largest following. I mean, really, what's the difference between you and the owner of one football team who's trying to sell more tickets than the owner of another football team so that he can drive out the competition? We won. We shut down that other Baptist church. Hooray. And now we got all their bus kids. What's the difference there? You both had some knowledge, you both had some wisdom, and you both did it for yourself. And that's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. He didn't say that they were not saved. He didn't say that they were not born again. He just said that they had the wrong kind of wisdom, and it was proven by the fact that they couldn't get along with anybody. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You think about it, you might read a passage of scripture in the Bible and you have a different understanding about that passage than another brother or sister in Christ. And yet you ought to be able to discuss that Bible passage without your discussion ever tending towards strife or bringing about any division whatsoever. You can disagree on a passage without people feeling the need to pick a side. Two brothers who both understand that God has all knowledge and all wisdom, well, they can talk together and seek to attain the wisdom and the knowledge of God without striving, without insults. Because, well, that's what two drunks in a bar will do. They'll argue over what singer has the best voice. So really, what's the difference? The fact that we're saved and our argument and our name calling and our fighting and our striving is about the Bible instead of over some loose woman in the bar. What's the difference? There is no difference. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There's no difference as far as conversation and manner of life between two Christians and two drug addicts having a fist fight on the corner. That's the kind of stuff that's actually going on. You know that's going on. It goes on wherever you go. You see two saved people ruining their testimony by striving openly with each other for all eyes to see. And yet they think their battle is justified just because their knowledge is Bible knowledge and not just some trivial world matter. That's the day we live in. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Boy, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Fornication. We know that's wrong. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, bad things, idolatry, witchcraft. The Lord said not to suffer a witch to live in the Old Testament. Hatred. Okay, but then look at this. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, see that? Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know what? You see that? He put strife and envy right in there with murder, witchcraft, getting drunk, and committing adultery. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, all right, what happens when the Holy Spirit is in control? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? All saved people live in the Spirit. All saved people do not walk in the Spirit. Two different roads. Okay? But both have knowledge. Both have wisdom. One is a worldly wisdom that's used for self. The other is the wisdom from above, used for God and used for others. Okay, now, pure, we spent some time talking about purity before. Let's look at four verses in a row and how they fit together on this peaceable, this matter of being peaceable. Wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable. Okay, so let's look at this peaceable. Romans chapter 5 and Philippians 4. Romans chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 4. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do I get first when I get saved? I get peace with God, okay? Peace with God. I'm no longer at odds with God the Father in heaven, okay? That enmity is gone. That's been taken care of. Okay, keep your finger there in Romans because we're going to be back to Romans in a minute, but look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Familiar to some of you, maybe all of you, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing. Okay, what are you worrying about? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? When a man, when a woman gets saved, they have peace with God. When a man or a woman turns over the details of their life, they then have the peace of God. The peace of God. Two different things. Then, the next step back in Romans, it's in chapter 12 though, Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now the Lord, he did say, as much as lieth in you, because even Jesus Christ himself proved it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. But you first have peace with God, then you get the peace of God, and then the outworking of that is you learn how to live peaceably with others. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, I'll just read that to you. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And God's work brings about peace in my heart. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, quietness and assurance forever. So that's a little bit about this peaceable. Now let's talk about gentle. Let's get two verses on gentle. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Isaiah, we already read Isaiah 32. 2 Timothy chapter 2, maybe it's just one verse. 2 Timothy. Well, better take a look here. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Confused myself because first I said 2 Timothy and then I wrote 1 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and so on and so forth. Okay, now earthly wisdom, somebody comes with a stupid question. Somebody comes, they're just trying to bait you into an argument. Huh? Okay, well, earthly wisdom, you will take your knowledge and you will walk right into that argument. And you will, maybe you'll even win that argument because you got worldly wisdom. Okay. But you will lose the person that you had the argument with. See, the wisdom from above though will teach you how to take that same stupid question, the same person that's trying to get you into a fight, and will teach you how to gently control that situation so that the opponent is made a companion or even an ally. And God's the one who's got to teach you how to do that. You can't learn that in a book unless it's the Bible. There's no way to do that. I don't know if you've heard of Dale Carnegie. He wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. He's another good example. I mean, Carnegie, smart man. He was a genius. What did he do? He figured out what the wisdom of this world was. He knew people love themselves. Okay, so Carnegie, man, he made a fortune teaching you how to appeal to people's self-love, their love of themselves, and to use that to your advantage. That's what he did. That guy, he knew people inside and out. He figured it out. He knew how to push their buttons. And he said, if you appeal to that man's love of himself, that fellow will be good to you. That fellow will be nice to you. Now, he was that close, but he just couldn't ring the bell. You know, he got that thing almost up there, but he couldn't ring the bell because his end result, his motive was self. The Lord says, treat people right, love people, do everything you can to meet their need, lay down your life for them because You know they love themselves, but don't do it so that they'll give you something. Do it so that they'll come to Jesus Christ. And that's where Carnegie fell short. He couldn't hit the mark there, but he was a genius. Zig Ziglar, he's another one. That guy, he knew his stuff. He was a genius. He knows people. He knows business. He knows what motivates people. He knows how to get you going. But why? What was his motive? So you can get rich. See? So it's for you. And it's amazing watching these guys work. Just read their biographies. If anybody that's made it to the, read the biographies of anybody that's been successful. Okay. Those are the people who've got something that you can learn from. Something they can tell you. But the end result, if those guys are not saved and those guys don't know the Lord, it always ends up the same place. In their biographies, there's a chapter there about the divorce. There's a chapter in there about the bankruptcy. There's a chapter about struggling with drugs or alcohol. And it's just the same thing over and over again, because no matter how well you pursue the things of the world, if you end up at self, you're empty. There's just nothing there once you get there. You get to the end of the rainbow and there's a man behind the curtain that's got nothing for you. That's all there is to it. Okay, we talked about easy to be entreated before. Let's look at one more thing today. Full of mercy. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. When I get tired and get in the flesh, man, I want to give the world what it's got coming. Part of me looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when he comes and gives the world what they deserve. But the Bible says the only reason that day of judgment hadn't fallen yet is that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It's amazing, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. In Luke chapter 6. Verse number 35. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You know God is the only one who can teach you to love an enemy. God's the only one who can teach you to do good to somebody who ripped you off. God's the only one that can teach you to be kind to those who are evil. That wisdom has to come from above. It doesn't come from this earth. So let's just read this passage one more time and we'll finish up. Verse number 14, James chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want to have the right kind of wisdom, don't you? And God will have to give it to me. And it'll require an abandonment of earthly wisdom and an exception and reception of wisdom from above. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and reminding us of this, of some things from your word. Lord, we pray that if we've been exhibiting any of these traits that come from the wisdom down here on this earth, you'll help us, Lord, to recognize it, to make it right, and to look up and get the wisdom that's from above, and see how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with people who mistreated him, and how he walked upon this earth. Help us, Lord, to look to him as our example and to remember how to live the life of peace that you would have us to, even among our enemies or those who don't like us. Lord, help us to just be as godly as you enable us to be as we look to you for wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.